I hope you understand what that means tonight, to have God near to you. Perhaps you've noticed that a lot of the songs tonight had to do with God being our friend and talking about Jesus Christ being a friend. And today, very sadly, unfortunately, Jesus Christ is often presented almost as, I hate to say it, but almost like your boyfriend. And it's not at all God's way. In fact, he's not anyone's boyfriend. He's the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is God. So when we talk about the love of God, the whole word love today has been so distorted that we often can't think of it in the right way. The world, when it talks about love, it's really talking about lust most of the time. It's talking about love in a physical sense, and it includes, unfortunately, almost every combination you can think of, whether it be male or female. And today, I know that's not politically correct to say, but the Bible makes it very clear that in the beginning God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and that he loves the world he made, but the world has fallen from what he first made. When God first made the world in Genesis, it says he looked at everything he'd made and behold, it was very good. Well, you don't have to be too intelligent to look around the world today and to realize that something's not good. There's some things that are very wrong. Families break up. People end their lives. People struggle with huge depression and anxiety. And while the intelligentsia of the world spruik on about climate change and have all these other sort of very flexible goals that for the whole globe, it seems. I don't know who put them in charge, but the Bible says that that's not really your greatest need. Your greatest need is an internal need. It's a need that nobody in this world can meet except God. I think it was Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, and this is a quote derived from him. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God, through Jesus Christ, can fill." So in other words, there's a part of you that will never be content, never be fulfilled until you have God in your life. That's what the Bible says. You know, the Bible's not, in that sense, a romantic book. It tells you that you have a problem. It tells me that I have a problem. It says I have a sin problem. The Bible says very clearly all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes preachers and wives and daughters and grandmas and grandpas. We all are sinners by nature and by practice. And we've done many things that displease the Lord. And, you know, you can sin against a person, but the Bible makes it clear that most of all, sin is an offence to God. And I know it's not a feel-good message to talk about sin, but the Bible says clearly that that's the whole reason Jesus Christ had to intervene in history. He came from the throne room of God. He is God. He's the creator. And he stepped into history, broke the clouds, so to speak, entered into this world's history, walked on this earth, and he hung on the cross to save us from our sins. He wanted to deal with man's root problem, which is his rebellion before God. That's the picture the Bible presents of us. It says that our biggest problem is not self-confidence. You hear a lot about that today, don't you? Just be confident. You know, you need to believe in yourself. Pump yourself up. It's like trying to get your shoelaces and pull really hard to lift yourself off the ground. It just doesn't work, does it? Okay, it's like trying to lift yourself up out of the mud. And I was talking to one man and he said he was struggling with depression, which is often a real thing for people. And his friend, that obviously didn't understand where he was coming from, he said, "Just shake it off. Like a dog, you know, just shake it off." That a dog gets wet, he shakes it off and he moves on. And he said, "Well, what you don't realise, this is like trying to shake off concrete that's setting. It's like trying to break through rock." And I just want to tell you that there is a God in heaven who cares about you. There's a God in heaven who made you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. And he has not been silent. He has spoken. And that is why the Bible is a timeless book. It's God's love letter to his creation. He didn't say, "Oops, that went wrong. I think I'll start again somewhere else." And God could easily have done that, right? God made a world. He made these people that have the ability to make real choices. They're not sort of programmed robots just to obey God and to love God and say all the right things. God created a man and a woman who had the ability to make real life choices, to say, yes, I love God, or no, I don't love God. And so God made a man, not a pre-programmed man. That's important to know that. You're not a programmed machine. You are far more than that. You are made in the image of God. And so when God gave man a choice, can anyone remind me what was the exit out of the relationship with God for Adam and Eve? When God created the universe, now this is, I know this again, it flies in the face of modern science, which says everything was just all evolved from the Big Bang. It was basically from the goo to the zoo to you. Well, that's not the Bible point of view. The Bible makes it clear that the earth's actually about 6,000 years old. And if you look at the evidence in creation, a lot of it actually points to the fact that it is a young earth, not a really old earth, which is interesting. And there's even some people that are not Christians now, not remotely really interested in God, who say that really Darwin's simple cell is not going to fix the problem anymore. Evolution doesn't have the answers. It's not enough. So God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a beautiful garden called what? Anyone remember what the garden was called? Garden of Eden. Very good. The Garden of Eden. And there was only one prohibition in the garden. Can anyone remind me what that was? Yes, Anne has all the answers. So. Okay, not to eat of one tree. Now, Satan came along. You say, hey, wait a minute. Well, you just said God made everything. Where did Satan come from? Well, it's a very good question. It's worth asking. The Bible says that God made Satan. Whoa, sounds really bad. When he made Satan, he was not Satan. He was Lucifer, a light bearer. He was actually the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a very privileged position in heaven. So actually, rebellion didn't start on earth. Rebellion started in heaven. And the angels must have been given, again, this element of freedom of choice. At some stage, they must have been. Otherwise, angels would be just programmed robots too, to say, yes, God, we love you, we worship you. Do you see that? You can't have a relationship with somebody unless they have the ability to say no to you. If you really interested in a girl as a young man and you think, man, this is the one for me, she just meets you, ticks all the boxes and everything, you know? And so you think, well, this is perfect for me. And you say, you know, the first time you meet her, you say, look, I'd like to marry you. It was the first mistake. It didn't really go slow enough, did you, right? But you said, will you marry me? And I think you're the one for me. And she freaks out and says, no way. I don't even know you. Whatever. So then you think, well, that didn't work. Next time I need the gun with me. All right? So you stick the gun in her back and you say, will you marry me? I just love you to ribbons. All right? She's going to say, well, you know, yes. Okay? Because she's got no choice. She's about to be shot. Now, everyone knows that's not love because there's no freedom to say no. So for you to have a truly loving relationship with someone, you have to have the ability to say, no, sorry, I like you, you're okay, but not that way. Okay, next, please. Okay, so that you have to have the ability to say no. So when God created the universe and put man in the garden, he said, you've got a choice. And at some stage, he must have said the angels had a choice too, because one of them, named Lucifer, said, you know, I think I'll be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the hill of the Lord. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars, above the other angels possibly mentioned there. And so he was lifted up in pride, and God said, no, there's only one God, and you're gone out of heaven. And Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, his existence predates his time on earth because he was God. And so when Christ walked this earth, he said to his disciples, he said, I was there when this happened. He said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. He said, I saw it happen. I was there when Satan was kicked out of heaven. So Satan, the new rebel on the block, is kicked out of heaven and he comes down to this earth and steps into the Garden of Eden. Now, rebels are not happy to be rebels alone, are they? You know that in a family situation, you've got one rebel brother, one rebel sister. They want companionship. They want another rebel that they can have a mutual enemy for, right? Or in a workplace. You've got a rebel in the workplace that hates the boss. He's desperate to find someone else in the workplace that hates the boss as much as he does. And so they find each other, attracted to each other, and then, you know, they have a good chew about the boss or about the other person they don't like. So the devil comes to earth, and you have to remember at this stage, God has made a planet, a beautiful planet, with a vast, vast universe around it. Millions and billions and trillions of stars. They say, if you want to get a bit of an idea of how many stars are in the universe, it's the same number as all the grains of sand on all the seashores of the world. If you can wrap your head around that, let me know. Okay? That is how many stars there are in this universe. And that's probably just what they can see at the moment. As they probe deeper and deeper into space, it's just more and more. And they're desperate to find life. They're desperate to find another planet like Earth. But what people don't realize is God has balanced Earth, this beautiful opal in space, in perfect precision. If Earth was just a bit further away from the sun, we would freeze. If Earth was just a bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. It's a very delicate balance. It's no wonder people without God are like, we've got to save the planet. We've got to do as much as we can to keep this thing rolling. Well, guess what? It's not them keeping it rolling, it's God. Because it's perfectly balanced. It's beautifully balanced. And so Satan, as cast out of heaven, scans the universe and sees only one privileged opal in space, a planet that designed for life, where other planets are just barren examples of brilliance and God's glory, but nothing like Earth. Earth has this perfectly balanced ecosystem. The Garden of Eden would have been perfect, beautiful. And guess who's in charge of the Earth at that point? Who had God put in charge of Earth?
Mankind.
He said, have exercised dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. He had placed man in charge of the Earth as a king over the Earth. That is what God did. And so, of course, any authority structure Satan hates. He hated God because he ruled in heaven, and now he hates man because he rules on earth. So he steps into the garden, and what does he say to Eve? The first thing he said, hath God said? He said, is it really true? Let's turn there, please, to Genesis, the book of Genesis, and read what happened. So in chapter 1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know what a huge implication that has on your life? That means you're not just a programmed machine. That means you are the result of an intelligent God who created you. That means that there is a God who has morals and placed a moral code in your heart and life. And so he created the world. It says, he said, let there be light in verse 3. And God saw the light that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness, called the light day, and the darkness he called night, etc. God goes through creating the world in chapter 1 of Genesis. And then in chapter 2 it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the days of the Lord God, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We say, well, how did God make man? Well, he didn't get monkeys. He didn't get some sort of primeval atom that found something to eat and found something to marry and had babies, and then they tried a whole generation that was pretty useless. They didn't have hearts, or they'd only evolved half a lung. They'd only had half a brain, and so that didn't work, so they knocked them out. And while they tried to evolve further, they just kept clawing their way up the ladder. That is not God's way. It was not the survival of the fittest. The Bible says God took the dirt, and he formed it. He made a man out of the dirt, and then it says he breathed into man the breath of life. Okay? So even though God spoke the rest of the world into the existence with his own hands, he made man. This shows a special touch from God, doesn't it? And what did Christ do when he was on earth as the creator? Remember, he took, there was a man that had no eyeballs. The Bible says he spat on the ground and made mud. And he formed eyeballs and pushed it into the man's eye sockets. He said, go and wash in the pool. And the man washed and could see. That's the creator recreating part of man that was not working properly. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's the Lord Jesus creating eyeballs for a man who couldn't see. And so the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground man made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that God put in the garden. It said, if you want out of this relationship, that's the tree. Okay, so Eden, water, and then we have here that he made it pleasant, it was good. And then down further, it says, the Lord, in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God made a garden for mankind, placed him in this beautiful garden with trees already formed. Adam didn't have to wait for the orange tree to grow up to eat an orange. He didn't have to wait for the apricot trees to grow. They're already full grown. God made full grown man here. And then the Bible says that Adam named the living creatures in verse 19. And then it says there was not found an help fitting or meet for him in verse 20. So after Adam had named all the animals in the garden, he said, there's Mr. and Mrs. Leopard, there's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. I don't think any of these look like me. He didn't see the monkey and thought, yeah, that's close enough. No, he didn't. He said, I don't think so. I'll be right. Okay. And so he looked at these animals and saw that they all had a counterpart God had made. And he said, why didn't God make one for me? There's nothing here for me. There's nothing suited to me here. I'm on my own. And it's interesting that God could have just made Adam and Eve right at the beginning, but he intentionally made man without his wife. I wonder why. Do you think it might have been because he wants man to see that he's incomplete, that he actually needs a wife? And I think that's the case. Most men on this world are not designed for singlehood. It's just the facts of the matter. God actually made you with a drive for procreation, the drive to have children, the drive to have a wife, to protect your wife, the drive to provide for your wife. The drive to have a family is put there by God. And so it's nothing to be ashamed of, and it's perfect and good within the bounds of marriage and within a man and a woman relationship. We have to reestablish that today because it's been lost. So we see here that God made a man. He helped that man to see that he was incomplete and needed a wife. And then it says, how did God make the woman? Anyone see there? What happened? How did God make it? Okay. Yes, we see that God took a rib out of man and made a woman out of it. You say, really? Yeah. It's not hard for God. If God can say, let the ocean appear and it all appears in one hit, it's not hard for God to take a rib and make a woman out of it, okay? He doesn't actually even... Do you think about it? God didn't even need to do that, did he? He could have just got some more mud together, some more clay, and say, let's do this, let's make a woman this time. But God said, no, I want this to be something special. I want it to come from man's heart. Do you see that? God could have made woman from the head so she could lord it over him. I don't know. God didn't make woman from Adam's foot so he could crush her under his feet. He made her from the rib to share the closest place of comfort and that heart relationship with man. That's why God made woman in his wisdom. He created her from the rib. He caused Adam to go to sleep and then woke him up and brought the woman to him. Can you imagine that moment when Adam had never seen a woman in his life and without sin, none of the filthy sin that we see around us today, with pure eyes, sees this woman come through the garden, escorted by God to the man. And he gets very excited. And this is the first poem in the Bible I believe it says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. If you've ever wondered why it says woman, it's because she was taken out of man. So woman was made from man. And so there we have, in the beginning of creation, we have what some people could call a utopia. You know, this perfect paradise situation. You have the most intelligent man that probably ever lived, no genetic defaults at all, probably completely blemishless, perfect recall, memory, everything, intelligent, could name all the animals and get married in one day. That's a very intelligent man, okay? Then we have Eve, probably the most beautiful woman that's perhaps ever been created, without blemish, without any spot, you know, perfect again, beautiful, perfect. Imagine also perfectly balanced psychologically, emotionally perfectly balanced. I mean, imagine the complementary, beautiful love they enjoyed as they walked through a perfect garden. They could taste of the fruit, they could do everything. And God said to them, okay, I do need to tell you something here. This is a beautiful garden I've made for you. It's full of the most beautiful fruit and trees that you ever want to eat. But there's one tree in the middle of the garden. Please don't eat of it. Don't touch it. Don't taste of it. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. I'll lose you. And so no doubt they thought, okay, I would have talked about it with my wife, don't you think? So, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Now, they've never seen it before at this stage. That's a perfect universe, okay? And when you look out into creation, don't you see an echo of perfection, but something hurting in it? When you look at a sunset, you see an echo of perfection and beauty. You know, when you see the ocean waves, you see majesty and goodness. I mean, you see the mountains, you know, extending up into the heavens, and you see the beauty of an eagle spreading its wings as it flies across a pristine lake, you know, in the middle of Canada or something. And you just see something, an echo of perfection, an echo of goodness and beauty. But it's hurting. It's not a perfect creation anymore. Something bad has happened. There's, you know, you've got thorns and thistles, even blackberries, Dan, isn't that right? In the backyard, you have to dig them out. And you have, you know, foxes taking rabbits, and you've got, you know, this big killer whale playing with the poor seal, knocking it up in the air with its fins and sort of playing tennis with another one and then eating it at the end of it. Okay, this is it said. Now, Bambi does get shot sometimes. Okay, whatever. It's a hurting world out there. Okay, you guys are laughing. You just shot Bambi recently, did you? Probably. Ate him too, probably. Very good. Venison is good meat. Okay, so we're living in a different world, though, than the world God created at first. That's what I'm saying. Something went very wrong. And Bible scholars call this the fall. Have you heard that phrase before? The fall of man. That's where everything went downhill from that point onwards. Man doesn't get better. He's actually not evolving. He's devolving. Our society at the moment is talking about progression. It's actually going like this. Have you ever had that at the bathtub? That used to fascinate me, okay, as a little kid. Pull the thing and it starts going. Okay, I wanted to make that noise again, yeah. Okay, so and watching that little spiral as it sucks down the plug hole, that's actually what's happening to our nation at the moment. We're saying God is archaic. God doesn't have the answers. The Bible's an archaic book full of mythology, and you can't trust it. Follow us. Someone, the us, I don't like them very much. They're saying progression equals this destruction of what was once a home, what they would call the traditional family. It's a reinventing of the value of a life. At the moment, you can now in Victoria, they're saying that they're pushing the laws towards the direction where a doctor can not only allow someone to take their life as an old person, but they can now suggest it. So the doctor can come across your granny or your grandma or your nan or whatever and just say, look, the doctor can say this sort of thing. You realise that, you know, you're feeling pretty sore and pretty painful at the moment, aren't you? Yeah, I am. And you understand that, you know, you're actually being a big burden on your family. I mean, they're already feeling bad for existing, some old people, aren't they? They're already feeling wrong for just being there and existing. For that, they're almost apologising for breathing. And so they say, you know, do you know what would be best, I think? You end your suffering and end all the work. I mean, these guys don't have the time to come visit you in hospital like this. And what about the financial burden? The longer you stay here, the less money you're going to have to give to them. You know, when you go, don't you want to leave them with a good inheritance? And so we actually have now doctors encouraging death in hospitals so that life can be snatched from people and that can be disposed of, because, of course, we need to be a progressive society. We need to be able to move forward without old people in the way. And you watch, what will happen soon is they'll say, do you know, really, some of these disabled people, they're lovely, but it's really not a nice existence for them. The most merciful thing we can do for them is to help them to die with dignity. You say, nah, surely that won't happen. When you open the door to death in hospitals, and hospitals not just facilitating the rescuing of life, but hospitals facilitating death, you're opening the door to something terrible. It was a bit like when people first voted about whether homosexuals could be married. Many people said, you watch the door, we've just opened the door to a huge downgrade. And that's exactly what happened. It doesn't stop there. It budges a little bit and everyone gets behind it, pushes the boundaries until we cannot any longer define woman. It's very clear in the Bible, there is a male and there is a female. God made them in the beginning. He made it and he said it's good. It's my design. That is God's design. So we have a world that is going down the plug hole because of the fall of man. Because man no longer, there was a thing that happened here in the garden. Let's have a look at what happened, okay. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, Satan came into the garden. He was cast out of heaven. He comes into this perfect garden. What an intrusion of evil into that perfect place. And he says, yea, hath God said, is it true? Have I heard correctly? You see, he knows how to say things. If he just came out and said, look, God doesn't know what he's talking about. He just said, is it true that God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Do you see an exaggeration there? He said, is it true, have I heard correctly, that you guys can't eat anything around here? I mean, you can't eat of any of these trees. I've heard that you can't eat anything around here. You're not allowed to eat of any of the trees of the garden. That's still the way the Satan works today, by the way. He comes along to someone growing up in a Christian family and says, is it true that I've heard you guys aren't allowed to do anything? You're not allowed to party and get drunk and do drugs? And is it true that you're really not allowed to trash yourselves on weekends? Have I heard correctly that you're not allowed to shack up with people before marriage and all these things? And what a restrictive God. Do you see how Satan is saying, God, if you give your life to God, he's going to pen you in and you're going to be an absolute, you know, you're pretty well going to be like a monk in a monastery somewhere. You're just going to have this life where you can't do anything, you can't go anywhere, you're just going to be this sort of slave to conventional thinking. That's the way the devil tries to push it today. And so this serpent came and said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but, verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she adds a little bit, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay, so we're just going to look here at the difference between death, man's definition of death, and God's definition of death. Okay, so God said, okay, we've got Satan and God saying two different things here. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die, Adam. I'm going to lose you the day you eat of that tree. Satan said, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So God first says, is it true? Satan first says, is it true that God said this? He puts a slur on God, and then eventually just comes right out and says, that's not true. That's not going to happen. If you eat of that tree. And then in fact, he says, God has been stingy. He's holding something good back from you. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Have you heard that today? That you can be your own God? Just run your own life? You are a God, people say today. You know, we really are gods. Really. So next time you get a flat tire, just go out there and touch the tire and pump it up again. Replace it, you know. I'm telling you that we need a God who can work miracles in this world. People today are not God. They are definitely far from it. And so he says, you shall be as gods. That's what he said. He said, I'm just going to be like God. I shall be as the Most High. And so he promises the same thing to these people, to Adam and Eve. And he's tempting Eve at this time. It says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And what happened? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Really, this is the result of sin. Sin looks good when you see it. Satan says it is good. God said, don't do it. You're going to kill yourself. It's going to wreak death in you. This is going to destroy you. Do you realize that relationship you wanted to get into will destroy you? Do you realize that goal that you've got is a downward spiral with the rest of the progressive world? And so God is warning people, and he says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to damage you. And Satan says, no, God is stingy. God doesn't, he knows, he's holding something back from you. There's a lot that God's not telling you. And you really need to just trust me. That's what the devil's saying. And so God said, in the day you eat of it, Adam and Eve, you're going to die. Satan says, you're not going to die. Who would you believe? Do you know that Adam, now can anyone remind me of this? I'm probably not going to remember this off the top of my head. How long did Adam live for? 930. How much?
930.
That's pretty good, isn't it? 930 years for Adam. Lowercase y with all uppercase after it. It's good. I think some of my alternation between uppercase and lowercase is doing Mary's head in today. But anyway, she obviously likes things right. Anyway, so we have Adam live for 930 years. You say, come on, people don't live that long. Yeah, back then they did. In fact, as you look at the Old Testament, you see the numbers of ages slowly degenerating, because back then they had no genetic mutations. They had a perfect environment. You think about it, wouldn't have been any harmful ultraviolet rays. You go out in the sun, you wouldn't get sunburnt. You probably just get vitamin D without the burning. You know, the food, the nutrition of the food would have been perfect. Your cell repair rate would have been almost ideal. And so we see here that Adam went to live on for 930 years. And you say, well, who was right? God or Adam? God or Satan? So let's have a look. What is Satan's definition of death? Yep. What's another word for that ending in annihilation? Annihilation. Very good. And can someone help me with the spelling of annihilation? Annihilation. That means when you're gone, you're gone. Have you ever heard people say that? Have I done something wrong? I left a gap there. I was just seeing if Anne was awake and do a little eye test as well. Annihilation. Annihilation. Basically, they've made it as hard as possible, basically. I think we should throw a few other letters in there too. But anyway, I do sometimes do that when I'm spelling, throw some extras in there for good. Probably needs an E on the end or something like that. Okay. Why not? Just throw it on there. Okay. So Satan believes that his definition of death is complete annihilation. In other words, you're gone. You've ceased to exist. Have you ever heard people say that today? Oh, when I'm dead, I'm that's it. That's the end of me. I'm finished. No more. Well, there is a spirit. The Bible says you have a spirit. What's God's? Let's have a look at God's definition of death. Okay, what's God's definition of death? If Satan's is annihilation, what's God's definition? Separation. Very good. Now, double P is it? No. They did it up there. T-I-N, I hope?
Yep.
Separation. It's a great spelling test. Okay, Satan believes in annihilation. God says separation. So if you look at Satan's definition, did Adam keel over and die the moment he ate the fruit? No, he didn't. This next question is, did Adam experience any kind of separation when he ate the fruit?
Yep.
Okay. Where did, here we go, now we just need another little diagram here. Okay. We had this one this morning. The Bible says you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. The Bible says you're three parts, okay? What are the three functions of the body again, please, just quickly?
Preservation.
Procreation. Good, I heard someone say nutrition. As well. Am I making mistakes? Don't worry about it. Okay. So preservation, procreation, and nutrition. So in other words, your body has three drives. God gave your body here tonight three drives. So preservation is if you, let's say a terrorist came into the yard here with a machine gun, you're probably not going to run out the door and try to give him a biscuit and a coffee. Are you? Okay. You're probably going to be looking for the back door, looking for a fence to jump over, getting the children, because God's given us a drive to preserve ourselves, to protect ourselves, not just to throw life away. This is why someone throws their life away with suicide, it's kind of the destruction of something very innate that God has put in you, and that is to live. God's given you a drive to live. And a lot of the people over in some of these third world countries are clinging onto life. They're desperate to find enough food for the baby sister and to do these things. And that they're desperately working to keep their lives. In this country of Australia, we have everything we could want and we're throwing it away because it just proves that things don't fulfill, don't make life work. Then we have this drive for procreation. And that is that God put a drive between male and female to come together in the union of marriage. Okay, I'm just trying to be discreet for children. And this area has been completely distorted today by mankind and been made to turn into anything that they wanted to turn to. But basically, every one of these drives that God's put in the body, nutrition means that you get hungry and you want to eat something, okay? And if you're Lydia and you get hungry, you have to eat something, don't you, Lids? Okay, otherwise you have to throw yourself out the window, otherwise preservation becomes a real necessity. Okay, so we have the reason God gave you these three drives in the body is just so that there's another generation after you, just so human life continues. If we didn't have this one, kids would be throwing themselves off cliffs. If we didn't have this one, there would be no more children coming. And if we didn't have this one, children would starve to death, people would starve to death because they just wouldn't bother eating sometimes. Okay? So God gave you those three drives to the body. Now, the three areas of the The three areas of the soul, or functions of the soul, we could say, for want of a better word, are what?
Mind.
Yep, next one. Will. I'm not talking about you either, Will. Will and emotions. Yep, looks like a dollar sign on the emotions there. Okay, I'll start again. I know money does make some people emotional, but... Okay. Some of the only time you see some people emotional is with money, I think, fortunately. But the soul. The soul has your mind. That's your thinker, okay? And hopefully it's still functioning at the moment. The mind is your thinker. The will is your chooser. That means that's what you choose to do things with. You process something. Someone says, hey, would you like coffee? Your mind does a little processing. You thought, I just had one 5 minutes ago. I'm fine, thanks. And so your will has just made a choice. Then your emotions is your feeler. That's what people call sometimes the musical accompaniment to life. That's how you feel anything. Otherwise, you just sort of be... If you're stressed enough and you don't get enough sleep and you don't get enough food and good nutrition, all those things, this can become very numb, actually. Your emotions can become almost numb. You feel a bit robot. You know, just like, yes, hello. You know, did you hear your auntie died? That's terrible. You know, just not the proper responsiveness. Then the spirit is, what are the three functions of the spirit?
Intuition.
Good. Intuition's fine. Is that I-N-T-U-I-T-I-N? Intuition, and then second one is?
Conscience.
And worship. Okay. Intuition is when your phone rings and you think, oh, is that mum? I think that might be mum. You look at it, it is. Or you're standing at the shops and you're like, feels like someone's staring at me. Have you ever had that? And you look around and they are staring at you. Or things that you know without being told. The conscience, and that's because you're a spiritual being. If other people didn't have a spirit, if you're just a body and a brain, you shouldn't feel any of that sort of vibes. Or have you ever been driving through some places at night and you think, I don't know what it is about this place, but it creeps me out. It feels like an evil place here and you want to get out. There's something to do with intuition, isn't it? Because you're a spiritual being. Then what's the conscience function do? What does the conscience do?
Tells you
right and wrong. It's an inbuilt judge, jury and executioner. Hopefully not executioner, but judge and jury, okay? And so when someone steals your car, you go, that's wrong. When someone at work takes the credit for the sale that you got, you say, that's wrong. When someone gets promoted and you're like, how in the world did they get promoted? They were the most useless person on the block and they've just been promoted to manager or whatever. And you go, well, maybe that's how you become a manager. I don't know, but conscience. And then worship, we are worshipping creatures. People worship their movie stars, their rock stars, their sports heroes. And today, very much, a lot of people worship themselves with a selfie. You know, this is me doing this and me playing tennis and whatever. Just we're obsessed with ourselves in this generation. So the Bible says you're a trinity. You're a body, soul and spirit. So when Satan said, you're not going to die. You know, you eat this, you'll be fine. And God said, yes, you will die. You certainly will die. And so... Where did the death, if God is right, the body obviously didn't die, did it? Because it lived for another 930 years of Adam's body. And he was still thinking. He wasn't walking around without mind, will and emotions. Where did the death take place in Adam when he took the fruit? Where did the separation take place? Right here. That is where the death took place in Adam. It didn't mean his spirit ceased to exist. It was separated. You say, well, if death is separation, separated from what? From God. That is where the death took place in Adam. His spirit was separated from God because sin separates you from God. That's what sin does. I mean, It happens even in a normal relationship. You have a blue with your wife, or you have an argument with your father. It's like a wall goes up, isn't it, almost? And you think, man, you could cut, people say you could cut the air with a knife. You know, have you heard that expression? It was so tense. And there's like a wall between you. Until you confess that and you get it right, then the wall comes down, doesn't it? And you can breathe again. You can talk with that person again. You can have fellowship with them. So God said, to put it in another language, God said to Adam, the day you eat that fruit, Adam, I'm going to lose you. I'm going to lose my relationship with you. You've just signed your own exit from the relationship the day you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're wrapping the sermon up now, okay? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means there's times when you've done things you know you shouldn't have done. There's times when you knew you should have done something and you just did nothing. And so we end up with a pile of regrets, don't we? And we end up actually having offended God. And the Bible says our sin separates us from God. So do you realize that the Bible says that we are, before we are saved, before we come to be rejoined to God, the Bible says we're dead inside, dead in trespasses and sins. That means you can be alive in your body and in your soul. You can still have a spirit with intuition, conscience, and worship, but it's like being dead inside. Without God, until you are reconnected with God, you are like a walking temple in ruins. Because God made this place here in the center of your being, this part of you called the spirit, so little s for your spirit, and God's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Do you know that's how you were supposed to live? God made you to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God made you to be one with God instead of being separated from God. And so right in the early parts of Genesis, trying to find that, where's that reference? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Okay, there it is, Genesis 3, verse 15. So because man sinned, they were banished from the garden. God judged the man and the woman and the serpent. And then in verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you know right there in Genesis 3:15, we have the gospel of what God did to rescue mankind. He said to the woman, he said to the serpent, in verse 15, I'm going to make you enemies between the woman. I'm going to make enemies between Satan and the woman's seed. Now, the woman's seed is her offspring. In other words, God said there's coming a man-child one day through a woman. A woman is going to have a child that is going to have a battle with Satan. And in that day, Satan is going to, it says, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. Satan, your head is going to get bruised, and Satan, you are going to bruise his heel. And that is exactly what happened at the cross. How did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Through a woman. He came as the seed of the woman without the aid of a human father. God literally generated Christ in the woman's womb, and he was all God and all man. There's no physical relationship there like the cults try to work out. It's ghastly, but that we're saying here that God did a miracle by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. So what was born didn't have Adam's sinful nature. He was born the Son of God without the sin nature, and he was perfect. And people that saw Christ live said, in him is no sin. You don't have to live with me for very long to know I'm a sinner. You don't have to live with anyone else very long to know they're not perfect. But people that lived and walked with Christ said, In him is no sin. He's perfect. He's the spotless Lamb of God. And that is historical. It's a historical fact that Christ walked on this earth and was sinless. And then, but at the cross, the seed of the woman, which is Christ, bruised the serpent's head. In other words, Jesus Christ dealt Satan a mortal blow at the cross. And Satan will never recover from that blow. Have you ever you've heard of a knockout blow, right? The Lord Jesus dealt Satan a knockout blow that he will never recover from. But in the meantime, it says that Satan would bruise his heel. That's exactly what happened to Christ. They drove nails through his feet and through his hands. He was beaten and battered and crucified, and his blood was shed. Do you know why Jesus Christ's blood was shed? The Bible says that we have redemption through his blood. In other words, it's Christ's blood that paid for your sin. That is the only thing that can erase the sin debt. It's like having, remember, before the Holy Spirit lives within your heart, you have a huge sin problem here. You have a division between you and God. It's like there's a wall of sin right here between you and God. Okay? Your sin is like a wall that separates you, between you and God. That has to be dealt with. You cannot, don't even try to attempt a relationship in that regard with God when you have a sin problem. Yes, reach out to God, but say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't try to pretend you don't have a sin problem. I've met some people before and they think they're pretty good. They say, I'm pretty good. I actually don't have a sin problem. I say, so you've never lied? Oh, well, you know. Tell some white lies sometimes. Oh, yeah. Okay, well, the Bible, what do you call someone who lies a little bit sometimes? A liar. Okay, yeah, okay, I'm a liar. You say, well, you know, have you, if you're talking to a man, have you ever looked at a woman the wrong way to lust after her? Oh, well, everyone does that. They say, well, that actually makes you an adulterer of heart. Because he who looks on a woman, Jesus said, with the wrong thinking, has already committed adultery with her in heart. And so you could go through the Ten Commandments and look at the various things. Thou shalt not covet. That's just not desiring what someone else has and wanting it for yourself and having a covetous heart. And so our sins are separated between us and God. It's certainly a problem that has to be dealt with. And only the blood of Christ can wash away that sin. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from that sin. And the good news of the gospel is this. I'm closed with this thought. Man's religion today is man's attempt to reach God. It's man trying to earn brownie points with God. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll do these things to try to earn my way to God. That is religion today, and it's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. When you look at the Bible, true salvation from God's perspective is man's attempt to reach God. God's attempt to reach man, okay? Not man's attempt to reach God. And so the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for your sins, but he was buried and he rose again victorious over the grave, over sin. And the Bible says that if you will confess your sin to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Please forgive me for being a rebel, for just walking my own way and trying to run my own life. Will you please come into my life and save me? The Bible says that that moment that you do that, I'm not talking about some sort of magical words, but I'm talking about the turning of your heart to God. The moment you do that, the Bible says that God puts his Holy Spirit within your human spirit. And for the very first time, you'll be living instead of dead. You see that? Because if death is separation, unless your sin's dealt with, you're separated from God. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. And so I just commend to you the Lord Jesus tonight. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that includes me, it includes you. And if you'll turn to Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm just a sinner, but thank you that you died for me. Instead of just being the saviour of the world, he'll be your saviour and he'll come into your life and change you and give you eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. We just pray you'd drive this message home to someone's heart. Help them to understand a little bit more about themselves tonight, Lord. The fact that you created them, that the world is not an accident, that we are not accidents of nature, but, Lord, objects of divine love. Thank you, Lord, that you said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we go this week, throughout the week. Lord, help us with the challenges that we face. And Lord, if anyone here is not saved, I pray you'd save them and work in their lives. Help them to reach out to you and to not just add you as part of their lives, Lord, but make you Lord and King of their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.